Morning, everyone. If I'd known my beard would have generated so much conversation, I would have grown it earlier than this. The Gummersons actually are the ones that got to see the beginnings of this as we were travel companions to Israel, so they were right there at the beginning with me with this. And that was 6 months ago. I've trimmed it a couple of times since then. And so Yvonne said to me I should have got my hair cut before we came too. And I'm going to be talking about the Good Shepherd this morning, so I'm proclaiming the Lamb. So it's kind of a John the Baptist look I'm going for. I just hope I'm not getting locusts and honey for lunch today. But anyway, it's good to be with you this morning. Been looking forward to our visit with you. Two men were called upon in a large gathering to recite Psalm 23. And the first one that got up to recite Psalm 23 to this crowd was a trained orator, trained in elocution and trained in drama. And his recitation of the psalm was stirring and it was powerful. And when he had completed the recitation, the crowd went to their feet and they were applauding. And they were calling for an encore because they wanted to hear his stirring, majestic voice once again. And once the crowd settled down, the second man, who was far more of an elderly gentleman than the first speaker, struggled to his feet, struggled to the front of the crowd, and he began to recite Psalm 23 as well. When he finished, the crowd's reaction was far different. They were in contemplation, they were quiet, they were meditating, even a few were wiping tears away from their eyes. And after a few moments, the first man got up and he said, "My friends, the difference between what you have just heard from our friend and myself is this. I know Psalm 23, but our friend here knows the shepherd." And so this morning, we want to think a little bit about our Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. And I think of the many portraits that John writes in his gospel concerning the Lord Jesus, perhaps one of the most descriptive and one of the most touching descriptions or portraits that John paints is that of our Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And like a shepherd, the Lord Jesus cares deeply for his sheep. So this morning we're going to turn to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is plainly declaring his identity, his purposes, and his plans. What we see in John chapter 10, as we look at him as Christ the Good Shepherd, we see his heart on full display. He reveals his deep love for sinners, and he reveals for us his plan for dealing with their sin. And so this morning I want to challenge you with this question up front. And that is this. I want each of us to ask ourselves, as we're looking at John chapter 10 this morning, do I really know the shepherd? Do I really know the shepherd? If you do not know him, this morning this message is for you to hear. For in the next few moments, you're going to hear from the Word of God itself exactly how you can be saved. And my prayer is that if you do not know him as personal Savior, that this morning you will bend the knee and you will confess him as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. But if you do know him this morning as your personal Savior, praise God. And we trust that as we look at John chapter 10 and consider the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd this morning, that you will be reminded just how rich your life and how abundant your life is in knowing the Shepherd personally. So let's look at John chapter 10. If you're open there at John chapter 10 in your Bibles, we'll begin reading from verse 1 of John chapter 10. And we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word to our hearts this morning. And so in these verses that we've read together this morning, there's some rich imagery concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagery that serves the purpose of helping us to understand more of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. The first image that I draw your attention to this morning from the passage that we've read this morning is that of a door. And the Lord Jesus, as he is entering into this discourse with his disciples here, uses the imagery of the sheepfold. Now, sheepfold in the time of the Lord Jesus was a circular enclosure that was about 10 feet in height, and there was a single opening that allowed entrance into the sheepfold. And a sheepfold was used to house the sheep at night. And the shepherd would lie at the door. And nothing could come out of the sheepfold, and nothing could get into the sheepfold without first going through the shepherd. It's a picture that reminds us very much, if we go back into Genesis, for example, about the ark. We think about the ark that Noah was commanded of God to build. He was given very specific instructions about how to build the ark, the type of material and the dimensions and so on. But you also remember one of the details that God gave Noah to build with the ark was that there was one entrance into the ark, only one door by which you could go into the ark, and when the rain subsided, in which you could come out. And of course, that is a picture again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it serves to teach us this morning is that if anyone seeks entrance into the fold of God, there is only one door. The door is Jesus Christ himself. In verse 9, the Lord said emphatically, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the only way to God. The Lord Jesus is the only way, the only entrance into the fold of God. He himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so this truth is made abundantly clear further by John in his first epistle in chapter 5, verse 12, when he writes, He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's an either or. Now some may say, in this inclusive society in which we find ourselves today, that's a very exclusive statement for you to make. Is that not a narrow-minded thing to say in this progressive society in which we find ourselves today? Is that not out of step with modern sensibilities? Well, yes, it is. But it's perfectly in keeping with the teaching and the will of God. God has provided the way and the means for which men, women, and children are to be saved. There is one God and one mediator, the Word of God tells us, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one way to God. The Lord Jesus himself plainly tells us that he alone is the door into God's eternal salvation. And with it comes this promise that if you will enter in by the way that God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is a promise, and that is a certainty. As we think about the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd this morning, we want to think about a little bit about his ministry as the Good Shepherd. And it's very important for us, in order to have a good, clear understanding of the ministry of our Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd, is to understand the condition of those that he's ministering to. That is the condition of the sheep. So I'd like you to turn with me, please, just briefly to Luke chapter 15 for a reading there. And in Luke chapter 15, we have a very beautiful little picture here of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in this parable that he speaks, beginning at verse 3 in chapter 15 of Luke. We read, "And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So in this little portion we've read, we get a sense of the condition of the sheep and what the ministry of the shepherd is to the sheep. The condition of the sheep is further explained to us if we were going to the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 34, where God speaks of his sheep as being lost, being broken, being driven away, and being sick. Isaiah 53:6 tells us this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And so the Word of God likens us as human beings to wayward sheep, spiritually speaking. And so we get a sense about the condition of the sheep, of these things that we've just made reference to. So first of all, sheep by nature are wanderers. They wander all about. And pretty much all they're concerned about is what's just in front of them and satisfying their hunger. Just about this time last year, just a little over a year ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go and have a holiday in Ireland. And we were spending some time in the southwest corner of the island known as Killarney, a very beautiful area of Ireland. And one afternoon, we took the car that we had rented, and we drove to an area called the Gap of Dunloe. I don't know if any of you had the opportunity to see it or are aware of the Gap of Dunloe, but it's a beautiful, absolutely stunningly beautiful area of mountains and valleys and so on, with some very treacherous, narrow, basically converted sheep trails into roads to drive up the side of. And it was harrowing, but thrilling at the same time. And one of the things that was quite interesting is as we were driving through the Gap of Dunloe is that the hillsides and the mountainsides were just scattered with sheep everywhere. Just everywhere you looked, there was a sheep all over the place. And you'd be driving up these narrow roads, and you just come around the bend, and boom, there's a sheep. You know, and you put on the brakes, and you jerk, and Vaughn tells me to pay attention, and, you know, these kind of things. Don't drive over the side of the cliff and all these kind of things. One of the things we were able to do is we'd drive up right alongside one of these sheep and roll down the window and we'd be able to take a close-up picture of them, and they were just completely oblivious. You know, and it occurred to me that, you know, these sheep that we would stop and take pictures of right by the side of the road or actually maybe get out of the car and wander up to and so on, really had no idea whether or not we were in the mood for a rack of lamb or if we needed an additional sweater or something because it was cold and dark and wet outside. Just completely oblivious. You could just wander up to them and they could give any care whatsoever. They were just wandering, just concerned with their own selves. And another way of describing it is that they were astray. We look at it, they're off the path, they're distracted, and really it's the most natural thing for a sheep to be. That's what sheep do. And very often we know that sheep can be very stubborn. And they tend to want to go their own way. And of course, when we think about these things, we know that going one's own way is something that is venerated and popularized in modern culture today. It's celebrated in song and in literature and so on, and people are encouraged to go their own way and these kind of things. And really at the heart of it is the encouragement for self to be worshipped. And so we as people in this society today, we find very much that the self is put on a pedestal and is worshipped. And the human race effectively wants to have its own way. It wants to be self-determining. We hear the phrase being the captain of their own destiny and the captain of their own soul and all these kind of things. And it's really mankind's declaration that they want to be separate apart in a way and find their own way apart from God. They want to be the masters of their own fate. They want to be determinants of their own self-way. And really what this leads to is the fact that they are lost, that the sheep are lost. They're lost. They're astray. I can remember many years ago when I was a teenager, I was working up north for the summer. And this one particular afternoon, we were in a very remote forested area that had been destroyed by forest fire many decades before. And the responsibility we had was to go in. It was a hot, sweltering July day, but the bugs were so thick we had to wear layers of clothing. So it was just like working in a sauna all day. And what we had to do was we had to go in and we had to trim the branches off these trees that had been replanted. So all day what we were doing, we were doing this all day. Back and forth cutting off the limbs of the trees so the trees could thrive and grow and these areas could be reforested. And the one particular fellow that I was working along with, him and I were in a real group. We were working really hard, and all of a sudden at one point we stopped and we looked around and we didn't see anybody. It was just him and me. And we realized very quickly that we were lost. We were lost in this thick forested area. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being lost in the woods, but it's a very frightening experience. One tree looks like the next, one rock looks like the next, one plant looks like the next, and you think you're going in this way, in fact you're going that way, and you get around in circles, you lose all sense of direction and all sense of time, and we were gone for several hours. It was only by the grace of God, I think, that we were able to find a creek that we both remembered crossed a logging road. We had discovered we were about 5 miles down away from where we had gone. When we finally were found and rescued, if you will, I thought we were gone for about 45 minutes or so. We had been gone for 6 hours. Completely lost all sense of time and direction. So we're very thankful that we were found, of course. But that feeling of being lost, just being completely oblivious to everything that's around, and just really creating that feeling of being helpless, realizing that, looking at these sheep, that they're helpless to save themselves. If you've ever read that book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he talks about the way the anatomy of the sheep, and that if they happen to fall off their feet and are on their side, it's very difficult for them to get back up on their own onto their feet, and that whether they're in that condition, that their intestines can get twisted and all these kind of things. It's a very precarious situation for a sheep to be in. But they're helpless. They need something like a shepherd to come along and put them back up on their feet. And so when we think about these conditions, these inclinations of the sheep, of being lost and wandering and being astray and being helpless to save themselves, we recognize that a sheep is extremely vulnerable to a great deal of danger. And so we have in John chapter 10, the Lord making reference to the wolves. So we think about the condition of the sheep and we recognize that they're vulnerable to dangers as such as predators. So we can think in the Word of God of imagery of predators that are used to describe our enemies. First of all, lions, for example. A lion being a picture of the devil, where Peter writes in his first epistle in chapter 5 that the devil goes about walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Very much the devil looking as one of our enemies, looking for opportunities for those who are astray, who are away from the flock, so to speak, lying in wait to pounce upon those who are blind, who are taken captive, those unwary souls. The Lord makes reference specifically to wolves, and in the Word of God, the wolves are a picture of false teachers. And so in Matthew 7:15, the Lord makes reference to these false teachers. And so we're surrounded by false teachers all around us, atheists and humanists and secularists and so on, cultists. And we are warned very specifically in the Word of God to be aware of these false teachers, these false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. But not only are they in danger of predators, the sheep are in danger of storms. I also remember the same summer that I got lost in the woods. We were out on Lake Nipissing, and I don't know if any of you are familiar with Lake Nipissing up around North Bay, but it's a very shallow lake, and storms can come up on Lake Nipissing very, very quickly and without warning. And this one particular afternoon, we were out working on an island on this lake, and we had gone out in the boat, and the one particular fellow was in the boat with us, didn't have a lot of experience with boats, took us into too shallow an area, and the motor, the pin was sheared off the motor. And so we had no motor. We were drifting out in this lake with just one paddle for four of us that were in the boat. And to make things worse, all of a sudden, without warning, we saw this storm charging across the lake. And it was black, and there was lightning everywhere, and there was heavy rain coming. We had no motor. We're out in the middle of this lake, and we started paddling for our lives to get somewhere to get some shelter from this storm. Maybe some of you are thinking, you don't want to go camping with me. It's amazing I survived that summer. But just the fact that, you know, storms are talked about as imagery in the Word of God about the trials of life and the difficulties of life. And that if we don't have that protection, we're exposed to these things. The Word of God also talks about storms being God's wrath. And we read in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." So considering the condition of the sheep, their character and their nature and all these kind of things that leads to them being lost and astray and wandering, exposed to danger and so on, really, the sheep is perishing. The sheep are perishing. And so it's important for us to understand the condition of the sheep so that we can have a greater appreciation and understanding of the ministry of the Good Shepherd. And so in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 15, 17 and 18, we have the Lord Jesus talking about the Good Shepherd giving his life, or laying down his life, rather, for the sheep. And that tells us a number of things about the Good Shepherd. First of all, it tells us about, first and foremost, his love for the sheep. It was love that brought him down from the glory of heaven. We thought about these things this morning at the Lord's Supper, when we remembered the Lord this morning. We thought about the fact that he came down from the splendors of heaven. And he came down for the purposes of showing love to his sheep. We read in John 3:16, of course, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So he laid down his life for the sheep, and it's a demonstration of his love for the sheep. It also points to the sacrifice the Good Shepherd makes for the sheep. We read in Luke chapter 15 a moment ago that the Good Shepherd goes and seeks the sheep. He sought the sheep. And his purpose in leaving heaven was to seek and to save that which was lost, which we read in Luke chapter 19. It also brings to our attention that there was an awful cost. There was an awful price that was paid by the shepherd for giving his life for the sheep. The shepherd was willing to pay any price to protect the sheep. And that was a terrible death that the shepherd suffered for his sheep. The terrible death that Christ was called upon to endure for sinners was crucifixion. And crucifixion is one of the cruelest forms of execution known to man. His physical suffering, of course, has no compare. But his suffering didn't end there. And I would suggest to you his physical suffering was not the worst suffering that he endured. You see, he took the place of you and he took the place of me. And he endured the wrath of Almighty God for sin that was not his own. Sin and judgment against all sin. The Word tells us he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And so all sin that had ever been committed, all throughout history, in the present day, and in the future, was laid upon him for judgment by God. And Christ the Good Shepherd saw the danger that the sheep were in. He knew their waywardness. He knew that waywardness separated them from God, from fellowship and from relationship with God. He knew this sin brought the sheep under God's wrath, which would eventually culminate in every lost sheep, every lost sinner, being cast into an eternal hell. So why did he have to die? Why did he have to die? The Word tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6:23. Christ was the only one who was worthy enough to pay the price, pay the penalty. And so he stooped from heaven, and he took upon himself human flesh. He lived a spotless life before God and man, and he died on a cross as a substitute, taking the place of every sinner. And anyone who puts their trust and faith in him and his finished work, the Word of God declares, is saved, and saved for all of eternity. We're also reminded in the Word of God that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the Good Shepherd shed his blood for the sins of the sheep. We also see that when we looked at Luke chapter 15, that he was successful in finding the sheep. He found the sheep. And that is a picture for us this morning of salvation. We read there that he searched until he found it. And it calls to mind a few examples that we have in the Word of God. The dying thief, for example, that was on the cross on one side of the Lord Jesus. He had said to the Lord, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And it had this wonderful statement said to him that, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We can think of Saul of Tarsus, who was found on the road to Damascus. And he was put on a different course of life. But even in the course of church history, we can think of that old slave trader, John Newton, who was thrown from a slave ship into the tumult of a stormy sea. who was miraculously saved and wrote one of the greatest hymns in church history, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So he finds the sheep. He also gives his life to the sheep. And this is a picture for us of regeneration. If we look at John chapter 10 and verse 28 for a moment, it says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And so he gives life to the sheep. And this is a picture for us of regeneration. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. Apart from him, we have no life. But we also understand that as the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. This is what we read in verse 11 when he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We read just a moment ago in verse 28 that he also gives his life to the sheep. Now in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, we read these words. Let me just find it here. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, he gives his life to the sheep, he gives his life for the sheep, and as the chief shepherd, he will also glorify his sheep. And we read in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, "When he appeareth, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And so he is the source of life, he is the giver of life, he is the sustainer of life. And this is what he imparts into his sheep. You'll notice in verse 4, verse 14, and verse 27, that the good shepherd talks even more about this ministry, and it talks about his intimate knowledge of the sheep. He talks about how he knows the sheep. In verse 4, he says, "knows his voice." In verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." In verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so he knows his sheep. He knows them intimately. Christ speaks of the bond that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. They know him, and they will not follow another, for the shepherd knows his sheep. You'll notice in verse 14 that he talks about himself being the good shepherd. And that word "good" is an interesting word. The word "good" is a very common word that we use in our everyday language, isn't it? You say, "How are you today?" "Oh, I'm doing good." "Would you like another slice of pie?" "No, I'm good." You know, those kind of things. And it's one of those words that we use in everyday common language, just like we say love. You know, "I love my wife. I love hamburgers." You know, and we sort of minimize the value of the word. And good is one of those words. So the Greek word for good is kalos. And what it really means is excellence. It means excellence and worthiness. It talks about being the choicest of all. And so when we think about and understand the actual meaning of the word good, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is all these things. We see that he is excellent in all things. We see that he is worthy. We see that he is the preeminent one. He is all these things. And so when he says he's the good shepherd, we must not allow our familiarity with that word that we use in everyday language to minimize what he's saying here. He is saying, "I am the good shepherd. I am the worthy one. I am the excellent one. I am the choicest." He is all these things. And then when he says that, he goes on into verse 15 to say, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And so what the Lord is doing here, as he talks about himself being the good shepherd, he now compares his relationship with the sheep with the relationship that exists between himself and his Father. So what he's saying in effect here is he's saying that the same union, the same communion, the same intimacy, the same knowledge that exists between the Father and the Son is the same intimacy that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. Isn't that a staggering thing to think about this morning? That the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son is the relationship that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. Do you know the shepherd this morning? The individual sheep in a flock look alike to the untrained eye. You look at a flock of sheep, one looks like the other, more or less. But a good shepherd, a shepherd that really knows his craft, however, can tell them apart and knows each one specifically and knows their particular defects, knows the peculiar traits, and so on. Every summer at the park just down the street from our house is the annual Highland Games that happens in Cambridge. And it's become somewhat of a family tradition for us to go and see the Highland Games just down the street from us. And more often than not, what they have is a sheep demonstration. And they'll have one of the local shepherds in the area come and bring a flock of sheep and some of the sheep dogs and so on. And they will do demonstrations for the crowd that's there. And there was one summer in particular, I remember, I had gone to see the sheep demonstration. And I was amazed and fascinated to watch the shepherd have specific calls for each of the sheep. And he'd call out one sheep out of the flock and another out of the flock. And the dogs would do their demonstration of how they corralled the, I don't know if that's the right term, but corralled the sheep into various areas and so on. And after the demonstration was done, I had the opportunity to speak to the shepherd. And I asked him a few questions about what he did. And he pointed out to me various sheep. And he would say, well, that one sheep over there, that's Daisy. And she has a nick in her ear. And then on Desmond over there, he has a bald patch on the left flank. And started to describe all these different things to me, and I looked and I couldn't really tell much of a difference, but it was fascinating to me how much detail the shepherd knew about each and every sheep, and he knew each sheep by name. It was really quite an amazing thing to see. And so I've seen many of these sheep demonstrations over the years, and it never fails to fascinate me. The shepherd was able to identify each sheep and knew each difference in every trait of those sheep. And so Christ, as our chief shepherd, knows each and every one of our individual weaknesses, each of our strengths, each of our failings, and even each of our successes. He watches over each one of his sheep with discerning love, with sympathetic understanding, and with infinite concern. He knows the doubts and the fears. He knows the trials and the conflicts, the defeats and the victories. He knows what disturbs their peace. And he swiftly comes to their aid. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And he knows everything about you. There is not a detail about you as an individual or as an individual like myself that he does not know about. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows every strength. He knows every weakness. He knows every personality trait. He knows every quirk that you have. He knows every joy and every burden. He knows every mountain you've climbed and every valley that you've gone through. He knows every victory you've had, every battle that you've lost. The Word of God tells us that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Every whisker here that I've grown in the last 6 months, he knows. It says that he's numbered. He stands ready to help in times of need, to provide all you need to live a life of obedience, a worthy walk that pleases God. He is Jehovah Jireh, God provides. It goes on from there. He keeps his sheep. We see in verse 28 again, we read verse 28, but I'll read from 28 to 30, and it reads, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This speaks to us very clearly about eternal security. This talks to us about the fact that he keeps his sheep. And if you belong to the Good Shepherd this morning, you will never be lost again. You have eternal security, which can never be taken away. When we looked at Luke chapter 15 a few moments ago, there was the picture of the shepherd finding the sheep, the lost sheep. And when he found that sheep, what did he do? He placed that lost sheep on his shoulder, across his shoulders. We read in Isaiah 9:6 that the government is upon his shoulder. And when we look at the Word of God, the shoulder is a picture for us of strength, a picture of security. And it speaks very much to us about the safety of the sheep being inseparably linked with the strength of the shepherd. He has never lost a sheep. Never. And he never will. And so we're told here in this portion we just read that he gives eternal life to his sheep. The very life of the Lord Jesus is given to the sheep. We said that he is the source of life, that he is the giver of life, that he is the sustainer of life. The very life of the Lord Jesus is given to each believer. And that speaks about the quality of life as a believer, not only for the here and now, but also for the future. And through that life that is given of the Lord Jesus, we have the capacity to enjoy the things of God. We are given the power to live a life that is pleasing to God, the power to inspire holy living. What a picture we are given here in John chapter 10. No one, no power, no government, no army, no principality, nothing has the ability or the capacity to snatch a believer out of the hand that created and sustains the universe. Isn't that staggering to think about this morning? Isn't that staggering to think about? And it doesn't end there. It just goes on and on. He provides for his sheep. In verse 9 of John chapter 10, it says that he leads them out into pasture. And this reminds us very much of Psalm 23 again. Those opening wonderful words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that "my God shall supply all your need." And so he provides for his sheep. And the Word of God tells us time and time again that God will provide for our temporal needs, our material needs. Not the things that we want, but the things that we need. He has promised to supply. But he also meets their spiritual needs. What are those? What would you think would be the three things that we need the most spiritually? Well, first and foremost, we need forgiveness. And we are told that if we confess our sins in the Word of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A second spiritual need that we have is that of grace. And we are told in the New Testament that "my grace is sufficient for thee." But we need guidance. We need guidance in living this life in a way that pleases God in this tumultuous life in which we find ourselves in. And that reminds us again of Psalm 23, verse 4. It says, "He leadeth me beside still waters." So he meets their temporal needs. He meets their spiritual needs. But then we read in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall enter, or they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so there are prophetic things that we talk about here, about him abolishing the wall between Jew and Gentile and bringing all into the one fold. But the important thing for us to consider this morning, the time that we have, is that he will enfold all his sheep, all who belong to him, Jew or Gentile. He will enfold, and there is a place that is prepared. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." It refers to the future of which we have to look for. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the gathering shout of the good shepherd. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so he has gone forth to prepare a place. There is that day when they gather us together with a shout to take us to our heavenly home. And so, as we consider the Good Shepherd this morning, we see that salvation is found in Christ alone. We see that it is complete. We see that it is eternal. We've been told here in the Word of God that Christ died for the sins of every man, every woman, and every child. He died for me, and he died for you. The Good Shepherd gave his life for each one of us here this morning. And salvation is available to everyone without exception. He is the door. He is the Good Shepherd. He is out searching for those who are lost and astray. And all who will respond to his call will be found, and in faith will be brought into the flock and will be eternally saved. So this morning, I ask again, do you know the shepherd? not about the shepherd or some things about the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? Do you belong to him? Do you follow him and him alone? Do you know the shepherd? It's a very important question to ask this morning, and your answer will determine your eternal destiny. It will mean the difference between eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. If you know the shepherd this morning, rejoice in the fact that he will ever be with you, and that he will provide for every need, and he will watch over you eternally. But if you do not know him this morning, I urge you to come to him now, and do not delay, for there is danger in delaying. Come today, and he will save you, and there will be joy in heaven over one sinner saved. Do you know the shepherd this morning? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in their presence at the conclusion of our meeting this morning and give you our thanks again for the opportunity and privilege that is ours to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim his gospel. And our Father, we give you our thanks for his ministry as the good shepherd. We thank thee, our Father, he gave his life for the sheep. We thank thee, our Father, that he gives his life for the sheep, that he has given all that is needed and required to live a satisfying and wonderful life, a life that pleases God. We pray this morning, our Father, for those gathered here this morning. We pray especially for those who are strangers to thy loving grace. And we pray that today they would be gathered into the fold, that they would know the shepherd, and the shepherd would know them. Our Father, we pray for those of us who know him. In prayer, Father, we would take great comfort and joy in knowing that we have a shepherd, one who loves us so much, one I love so well. So, our Father, we just ask thy blessing as we part now. We ask thy blessing upon thy word and pray that even now the Spirit of God is working in our hearts. We thank thee, our Father, for thy precious word and for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Could we sing in closing together hymn number 475? 475. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. We'll sing all four verses of this final hymn. The meeting will be over, and trust that each of us can sing this from our hearts. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. So abundant doth his hand provide, still waters flowing ever at my side. Goodness and mercy follow on my track. With such a shepherd, nothing can I lack. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. And I would wander from the path astray, then he will draw me back into the way. In the darkest valley, I need fear no ill, for he, my shepherd, will be with me still. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way.
darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall. Jesus the Shepherd is my all in all. Labor's ended and the journey done, then He will lead me safely to my home. There I shall dwell in rapture sure and sweet, with all the loved ones gathered round His feet. Thank you.